A couple weeks ago, Lauren and I rented watched the movie called Yesterday. And I don't know if you've seen this movie. I don't know if you've seen or heard of it. I won't give the details of the movie away, though the slide sort of does. It kind of gives you the generalities of the plot. But let's just say it relates to a struggling musician, and he ends up playing a bunch of Beatles songs because everybody else forgets that the Beatles existed. There's a power outage that's pretty international, and when the power comes back on, nobody's aware that the Beatles existed. And so he starts playing Beatles music, and people are like, wow, that's really good. Like, they never heard it before. And he becomes this famous musician. It's an entertaining movie, and it's entertaining, and it's an interesting concept, but it's also very thought-provoking, and it even brings up some ethical issues that I found pretty fascinating. But watching the movie reminded me of just how many hits the Beatles had. And I'm not the biggest Beatles fan, right? Like, I like music, and I definitely like some of their songs, but I wasn't like a die-hard Beatles fan. But I did appreciate, wow, they really had tons of hits. And regardless of whether you like the Beatles or not, do you remember that Beatles song, Help? Yeah, you remember that one, you know. Help, I need somebody, help. Not just anybody, help, I need someone, help. Yeah, you know it, right? Spare us singing it, Kevin, please, you know. I found a quote from John Lennon, who wrote that song. And listen to what Lennon says. He actually, when you listen to this, apparently he really did feel like he needed help. Listen to this. In an interview, he says, "When Help came out in 65, I was actually crying out for help. Most people think it's just a fast rock and roll song. I didn't realize it at the time. I just wrote the song because I was commissioned to write it for the movie. But later, I knew I was really crying out for help. And I am singing about when I was so much younger and all the rest and looking back at how easy it was. Now, I may be very positive, yes, but I also go through deep depressions where I would like to jump out the window, you know? It becomes easier to deal with as I get older. I don't know whether you learn control or when you grow up you calm down a little. Anyway, I was depressed and I was crying out for help." This is John Lennon. This is like one of the most famous rock and roll stars in history. And he said, "I have moments when I feel like I should jump out the window, you know?" That's a quote. That's what he said. Did you catch that? I mean, he is desperately in need for help. But don't we all feel in need of help at times? Maybe not quite on the severity of darkness and depression that he felt like he had moments of, but we all feel in need of help at times. Maybe you're not writing songs about it, but I'm guessing you have probably felt in need of help even in the last week. You and I always will have times when we are in need of help. And when you feel the need for help, where do you look? Where do you look when you feel in need of help? And, you know, and this begs the question, is there real help that's available for you and me? Is there real help, true, significant, and satisfying help available for you and me? If so, where do you and I find it? Psalm 121 is going to tell us. Let's turn there. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you. Thank you that you've included a psalm that tells us where we can find help. And I pray that when we need help, not just when we need it, because there's many times we're going to need it, but even when we feel like things are going well, we can remember where to find help. So teach us your ways that we might walk in your truth. Teach us from this psalm, not just in a way that's information, but in a way that leads to our transformation for your good purposes in our life and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read it. Psalm 121, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says this, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. That's God's word. What a beautiful, poetic psalm. And we're going to look at this psalm under three key categories this morning. I'm going to go ahead and tell you all three of my points right now. The search for help, the source of help, and the satisfaction of help. Three key categories from this psalm. The search for help, the source of help, and the satisfaction of help. First, let's talk about the search for help. Psalm 121, you might have noticed, and you'll be able to see in a moment again when I put the verse back up, or if you look in your Bible, it's described as a song of ascents, which meant that a song of ascents, psalms of ascent, or psalms mean song, so song of ascents was typically something sung on the way to Jerusalem to worship. You know, they would have these festivals, they would have special celebrations and times of worship where they would go to Jerusalem. And often the Song of Ascents were sung on the way. Scholar Tremper Longman, very interesting, suggests, though, that there is discussion regarding this psalm as to whether or not the context of this particular psalm was on the journey to or on the journey from Jerusalem. Because you can imagine, certainly they sung songs on the route to Jerusalem to prepare their hearts for worship, but they had just come from an incredible time of worship, so why not worship and sing on the way back home? And so Longman actually suggests that there's discussion as to whether the context of this particular song was on the way there or on the way back. Now, it's hard for us to know exactly, but he argues that this psalm was most likely written and sung upon departure, heading home after a time of worship in Jerusalem where they had just met with God and just enjoyed sweet worship. Longman says that the psalmist is looking towards the hills, the mountains, as he's departing Jerusalem to head home, and that he contemplates his journey ahead with some understandable concern for his safety. Van Gemeren, another scholar, comments that the mountains and hills were sometimes where the robbers lurked in hiding, seeking to harm travelers. Now, certainly the robbers in the hills and the mountains that were lurking and hiding there could prey upon people traveling on the way to or the way from. Lawman suggests that the person's departing Jerusalem and looking up at the mountains in the surrounding region on the way home and going, okay, this time of worship has been great, but God, I need your protection and care on the way home. So there's legitimate concern, even some stress and anxiety about the journey ahead. And so the psalmist is looking to the hills and the mountains, regardless of whether he's on the way to or from. That aside from whether to or from, the psalmist is looking to the hills or the mountains, and you can translate that word hills as hills or mountains. And he's looking and asking, where does my help come from? The writer feared the future, right? The writer feared for the literal journey ahead, the next steps, what's around the road ahead, what's around the next bend. Will I be safe? Will I be harmed? So there's some anxiety, some concern. Yet, though the application is relevant to a literal safety upon the journey, we can certainly make an application more metaphorically, if you will, to the journey of our lives in general. You know, we talk about the path we're on, the journey we're on, is not necessarily always a literal road, but what's going to happen in your life this next day, this next week, this next month, this next year, et cetera, et cetera. And the psalmist is having some concerns about what's ahead. Have you ever felt fearful about the journey that was ahead in your life? Perhaps you have reasons to. Several of them, even, and you have legitimate concerns about what's going to happen in the coming days. The psalmist may have known that there really were bandits in the mountains, robbers hiding in the hills, and that he had to go on that journey to get home. So he looks to the hills, perhaps initially as something that stirred some fears for the journey ahead. And as he does, as he looks to the hills, he searches for help and he asks, where does my help come from? Where? Have you ever asked yourself this same question? It's a great question. It's indicative of a search for help. Where is your help? Where is it? Lenin didn't seem to know. Many people don't seem to know. They feel fear. They feel a need for help. And they don't know where to look. Where is your help? Look with me at our second key category where we see the source of help. In verse 2, he answers the question, right? Now, ironically, though the hills and mountains may initially have contributed to his concerns for safety, it's actually as he looks to the hills and the mountains that he's actually finding comfort and strength. So I love this because, okay, he kind of looks to the mountains and the hills and goes, uh-oh, there could be robbers up there. I may not be safe on this journey. But then he also looks at the mountains and he goes, ah, the maker of heaven and earth made those mountains. He looks to the one who comforts him, his creator. As the psalmist looks to the hills and the mountains, he's reminded of the greatness of his God and his creator, and the creator of those very mountains. He realizes the source of his help is ultimately the Lord. So he answers his own question. The question he asked in verse 1, where does my help come from? He answers right here in verse 2. And it's not that he didn't know that answer, but it's nice to be reminded of it, right? Because we all sway. You know, we have moments when we deviate from what we know is true. And it sure is nice to be reminded of it. Where does my help come from? Oh, yeah. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. As he looks to the hills, as he looks to the mountains, he remembers that they are created by God, the creator of not just those mountains, those hills, but of all the heavens and the earth. Such a God who is the creator is Lord over all. He is almighty. He is all powerful. He is all good. And he is there to protect and provide as the psalmist continues his journey home. Literally in the immediate travel home, and metaphorically, if you will, in the rest of his life and his journey to his heavenly home. When you need help, where do you go? Psalm 121 tells you and me that we should go to the Lord because help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Take a moment and look at the creation around you. Fortunately, here where we live, we have mountains in our valley, all surrounding our valley pretty much. You can see the mountains and the hills, and let them be a reminder to you as you look at the majesty and the beauty of them that the Lord is your creator, your sustainer, your protector, and your help in all the journey of your life that is ahead. That brings us to the third key category in Psalm 121, the satisfaction of help. What we see in the remainder of this psalm from verses 3 through 8 are several examples of the various ways that the Lord actually helps. These ways in the psalm apply to the hope of God's provision of his protection for the journey of our lives. Such promises of God's protection in all of these variety of ways helps you and me to turn from fear to faith. Our cares and concerns can be comforted. Our anxieties can be abandoned. And the pressure can be turned to peace. Your stress can be turned to satisfaction as you rest in the realities of the Lord's help. So look with me at the many promises of the provision of the Lord's protection right here in verses 3 through 8. And this gives you and me the satisfaction of his help. Verse 3, he, meaning the Lord, will not let your foot be moved. On a journey, imagine a long hike. You've done some of those, right? You've gone for a long walk. You've gone for a hike. I like to hike in the mountains sometimes, you know. You've gone for a hike. You ever slipped? You know, you ever kind of turn your ankle? I mean, I've had big hiking boots, right? And I still kind of turn an ankle. Yeah, anybody who's done some hiking has probably slipped a little on, you know, some sand or some dirt or rock or even a little twig or branch or something. You know, my family went hiking up in one of my favorite hikes actually of all time is the Narrows in Zion National Park. If you've ever been up there, and if you've ever done the Narrows, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't done the Narrows in Zion National Park, let me commend to you, do the Narrows before you die, okay? Do the Narrows in Zion National Park. But the thing is, you're walking through water most of the time. And the rocks are kind of slippery, so it's helpful to have maybe a hiking stick or something, or just be prepared that you're going to, you know, be shifting a little bit. But it's a beautiful, gorgeous hike, but sometimes you slip a little bit. And sometimes that can even hurt. And if you're not careful when you hike and you slip, you know, sometimes you're going to have an unsure footing, and it could even lead to an injury if you're not careful. Now, in an ultimate sense, this promise is for the Lord's protection in the journey of life as you walk with Him. You might actually go hiking, whether the Narrows or not, and actually slip a little bit. Okay, this is not saying every time you go hiking, don't worry about a hiking stick, you're never going to fall. You might slip sometimes. But the reality is that in your life journey, the Lord can keep you from losing your footing. As you walk with God and live for Him, sure, you won't be perfect, but you can stay on the straight and narrow path of God's righteousness with His help and not be moved from it. You don't need to worry or fear that you're going to slip away or fall away so far, because the Lord is saying here, I've got you. Verses 3 and 4, the Lord who keeps you, and this word keep means that He guards and protects you, He does not slumber. He keeps His people. He who keeps His people will not slumber or sleep. Imagine a security guard dozing off on the job. Imagine a soldier keeping watch over a city falling asleep, and an enemy army is coming by night to invade the city. It can happen to any human. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But God never sleeps. You know, there's this great passage. You're probably familiar with it in the Old Testament where Elijah on Mount Carmel, and he's battling these 450 prophets of Baal, and they're crying out to God. You know, they have this little challenge. He says, okay, you guys pray to your god, Baal, and pray that Baal will light this offering. You know, he'll send fire from heven and light this offering. And I'll call out to the one true God, Yahweh, and we'll see what happens. We'll see who wins. And all these foreign prophets of Baal are crying out like, Baal, Baal, send fire on this offering, da 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 da, right? And nothing happens. And I love this because Elijah starts mocking him. He's like, maybe you need to yell louder. Maybe Baal is sleeping. He's just tired and you need to wake him up. And so they're yelling louder and nothing happens. And after a while, if he's kind of, you know, he kind of mocks him a little bit, and he takes a bunch of water and he pours it on the offering. He says, Lord God, and fire comes up and consumes up the whole offering and even laps up the water in the trenches around it. It's just this incredible power encounter, right, where God just shows up and for His glory and just, you know, kind of humbles those who believe in false gods and shows His glory of the one true God. But the reality is that our one true God doesn't ever sleep. And you don't need to fear that somehow, some way, like God's mostly got me, but there's times when He doesn't. Because, you know, maybe he's busy with somebody else, or maybe he's worn out. You know, I mean, he's got to in charge of the whole universe. You know, so maybe he's kind of busy and he's not available for me right here. No, He never slumbers or sleep. And He's got your foot. He's got you on that straight and narrow path to His righteousness. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but nothing is ultimately going to happen that's going to lead to the removal of His presence and His care for you. He is the Lord. You don't need to fear Him missing something. He constantly keeps you and guards you. Verse 5, here's this word keeper again. You know, this psalm, if you didn't notice, uses the word keep or keeper or kept quite a bit, doesn't it? And we've talked about this word. It brings out the idea that He guards and He protects. We saw this earlier in the psalm. And we saw it last week, right, in Psalm 119. The Lord is your keeper. He guards and protects you. It's like your own perfect secret security agent. Secret service. Not Social Security. Secret Service. Your secret service agent. You know, think sunglasses, earpieces, nice suit. Yeah, that's what I'm thinking. You know, it's like you see, like, secret service agents around somebody important, right? God's way better than that. 24/7, constantly, continually there for you. The Lord also, it says here, is your shade on your right hand. So much so, it says, and I quote, that the sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, we know the difference between the sun and the shade here in Vegas. We live in the desert. And look, I'm a swim coach, so I stand on the pool deck. But let me tell you, I have strategically found the places where even the little lifeguard's umbrella has a beam of shade where I can stand in it while I'm coaching. It makes a difference. Deidre, I appreciate you laughing at that because you remember those days. I used to coach Deidre. Yeah, I stand in the spot where there's shade because it makes a huge difference. And I got this big, wide hat that I can wear to give me some shade. We know the difference between the sun and the shade. And we know the intensity of the sun here, that when it strikes us, it can be pretty uncomfortable, right? Now, sunburn we get. Sunscreen we get. But what the heck? The moon will not strike you? I mean, like I'm reading this, I'm like, I'm not going out at night and worried all that much about the moon. You know, I'm not putting moon screen on and wearing my moon glasses. You know, I've got sunscreen and I got sunglasses, but I'm not worried about the moon. So what the heck is going on here about the moon will not strike you by day? Well, this is what's called a merism. M-E-R-I-S-M. I shared this word with you a few weeks ago. A merism is a poetic poetic kind of methodology or little poetic way of expressing something, where the idea of a merism is you state kind of the two extremes, kind of like polar opposites, and it's kind of saying that and everything in between. So when it talks about the sun by day and the moon by night, what it's saying is that the Lord is there day and night. His shade, his presence is with you day and night, continually, all the time. There's not an hour or a minute of the day where God's protective care is not there for you. He is continually covering you. He is your keeper. He is your shade, covering you, protecting you from harm. Additional ways the Lord helps are stated in the final two verses of this psalm. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. And in verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Once again, we see the constant, continual, abiding, keeping, or guarding that God gives to you and me. Wherever you go, going in or going out, there's a merism again. Whether you're going in, whether you're going out, his care is from this time forth and forevermore. He will keep you from all evil, and he will keep your life. Now, you and I, as we know, we live in a fallen world with fallen people, and that sometimes leads to fear. Why? Because there's plenty of evil in the world. There's plenty of it. The reality is that we can't live our lives with this kind of naivety. You know, we can't just be naive and we can't be overly complacent. You know, I think we've got to be cautious because we live in a fallen world and we live in a world that's evil. And if we're too comfortable and too casual about things, I think harm could come to us. So it's okay. You should lock your doors when you leave. You know, I mean, I know it's crazy you're at church, but I mean, how many people locked the door of your car this morning? My car doors are locked. I mean, I locked my house when I left this morning. You know, I've got two vicious dogs at home protecting it too, you know. I mean, if you see my dogs, you know, they're like these little fluffy white things. You're like, yeah, that's not going to do much, Kev. They're going to come up and lick a intruder. They'll sit on their lap, but that'd slow them down, I guess. But look, I mean, you should be cautious in your life, right? I mean, be careful with your personal info, right? Like, you don't just give out your Social Security number to anybody. That's why I was confused. Secret Service, Social Security, you know, I had this part. So, you know, I'm careful about my credit card numbers, my online info. You know, I've got a thing on my computer to kind of protect me, you know, my emails and that kind of thing, right? You got to be careful in this day and age. People steal your identity, you know? You got to be careful. You got to lock your doors. Look, it's okay to be careful and cautious with your life, not only in practical ways, but even in a spiritual way, right? I mean, Scripture tells us as Christians that we need to be prepared for even spiritual warfare and to be realize that that's a reality. You know, 1 Peter 5 says that the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so we are, James 4, to stand firm, resist the devil, stand firm in our faith. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So there's a place for being aware of evil around us. So what I'm suggesting is that we don't want to be kind of careless about it. We want to be careful. But the promise here in verses 7 and 8 is that the Lord will continually keep you from all evil. So it's ultimately the Lord who is on your side, guarding and protecting you, and you can trust that truth. And this is incredibly comforting. So you don't need to fear in the journey of your life because the Lord will constantly and continually keep you. I mean, what a great psalm. When you lift up your eyes to the mountains, the hills, and you see the majesty of the mountains and the hills, you can be reminded of the constant, continual provision of the Lord's protection. As those mountains stand firm, you can stand firm. Not in fear, but in faith. But hold on a second. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, Kev, I want that. Yes, I mean, this is a beautiful psalm. It's poetic. It's powerful. I like that word keep, you know, guard. Nice illustrations. Secret security, secret service agents. You know, he'll not strike you by day or night. The moon, you know, it's not going to hurt me. Yeah? All these promises, you're going, yeah, that's awesome. That's cool. That's great. I want to rest in that. But if I'm you, I'm going, well, wait a second, Kev, but I've been harmed before. I've been hurt. People have sinned against me. Evil's come upon me. I've been hurt by people before. I know people in my life, even this week, that have gone through suffering and pain and all kinds of hard stuff. What do we do about that? I mean, are we to be comforted by this psalm, or is this psalm just kind of, you know, just giving us fairy tale promises that aren't really true? How are we to understand these promises? I mean, what about the problem of evil? What about when bad things happen to seemingly good people? It's true that, as one writer says, we live in a fallen world with fallen people, and sometimes it falls on us. And sometimes it shakes your faith. And it leads you to kind of go, okay, I want to trust in these promises, but this just happened, and then I know this happened to somebody, and this. So it's still hard for me to look at the mountains and not fear. I want to see it through the eyes of faith, but what about all the evil around me? Are the promises here of protection some kind of contradiction? I mean, furthermore, throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we see case after case, situation after situation, righteous person after righteous person, follower of God after follower of God, who sometimes faced significant trials and suffering. What are we to make of that? Is Psalm 121 a contradiction to the suffering that Joseph went through in Genesis? Or the suffering that Moses went through? Or the suffering that there were times when David went through suffering? I mean, we can go through Daniel's thrown in the lion's den. I mean, I could keep going, right? I mean, Apostle Paul went through all kinds of suffering. Read Romans. I mean, how do we apply what's said here? Well, to properly apply these promises, we need to put them into perspective. Well, how? They need to be read and understood, not as a guarantee of some kind of cushy, comfy life in the here and now. This is not a guarantee that you will never suffer. This is not a guarantee that you'll never have an injury or get in a car accident. I hope you don't, but you know, this is not a guarantee that everything's going to go hunky-dory and you're never going to face problems. This is ultimately a promise of protection in terms of your relationship with God, if you have one, and of your salvation, if you've received it, and of your eternal security in Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate thing that this is pointing to here. For example, consider Psalm 34:19, and let's see if this helps us put this in perspective a little bit. Look at this one verse with me. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Is this a contradiction within its very one single verse? On the one hand, it's saying you're going to face lots of afflictions. On the other hand, it's saying that God's going to deliver you from them all. So what is it? Am I facing afflictions, or am I going to experience deliverance from all of them? The answer is yes. It's both and. It's not either or, it's both and. You can expect, as Jesus said, that in this world you'll have trouble. But take heart, Jesus said, I've overcome the world. And we need to understand that the Lord delivers him out of them all. The question becomes, when? Because the reality is that God does not promise to deliver you from them all right here, right now, this moment. So if you're sick this week, that, you know, okay, well, the Lord didn't deliver me. I was sick all week, and God must not be there. Wrong answer. No, the Lord is ultimately going to remove sickness and suffering when we're with God in eternity in heaven. You see? So it's thinking about this deliverance and these promises of protection point ultimately towards the day of our salvation. So it's not saying that this is an immediate present deliverance. It's not saying your foot will never slip. It's not saying that you will never encounter evil. No, you will. It's talking about an ultimate deliverance, one that is to come. This deliverance that comes is going to keep you going, though. It's going to keep you persevering, because you know that what's ahead is that day when Christ will wipe away every tear from our eyes and no longer be any death or mourning or crying or pain, Revelation 21. That day's coming. That's what you can count on. So the promise of protection in the Psalms, not just this Psalm, but all the Psalms that we've seen with promises of protection, they're applicable. But they ultimately point to the protection and promises of God's deliverance in our salvation in the day that is to come. However, they're not irrelevant for the here and now. Let me explain. This doesn't mean that these promises are only applicable to that day. These Psalms are telling you and me that we should pray for God's protection. We should pray because sometimes by God's grace, often by God's grace, he does protect us from the practical circumstances of life. He does deliver us and protect us from evil. I mean, it's even in the Lord's Prayer, right? Deliver us from evil. We can pray that. We ought to pray that. You know what? I think if our eyes were opened, if somehow our eyes could be opened and we could somehow see, and maybe when we're with God in heaven, he's going to show us this and we're going to be blown away by it. But could you imagine if somehow we knew or could see all the times God's protected us? I mean, this week, no kidding, I didn't tell you this. I'm driving my daughter to school, and I'm at a stoplight, and I turn right, and somebody does a U-ey really quick and almost hits me. It was a big truck, and I got this little car. And I thank you, Lord. It was simple, but big. Yeah. Was that the grace of God? I like to think so. But God's grace is no less if we were in an accident and he protected us. You know. But here's the thing. Look, God, I believe, protects us in more ways than we know. And God sustains our lives in more ways than we know. And so an appropriate and relevant application of this psalm is, yes, you can pray and ought to pray for God's protection. And there is application to what is here in this psalm for us, even in the present. But that is all by God's grace. Scholar Derek Kidner writes, and I quote, "In light of other scriptures, in the light of other scriptures, to be kept from all evil does not imply a cushioned life, but a well-armed one." You can find comfort and help in praying these promises of protection. And what Kidner is saying is that they can help you be well-armed for life. It's not a definitive, absolute guarantee that you won't ever be harmed. But why not pray for the Lord's protection? You know? And why not do our best to trust that, because God has us regardless of what difficult or even dangerous situations we might face. When you are facing something difficult or dangerous, something you're concerned about or aware of, where you are encountering evil or sin, you can pray these promises of protection, and God, by His grace, will answer. He will help you. He will enable you to be well-armed. So as Psalm 23 says, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. He promises to be with us in the midst of whatever we face, even suffering. You may still face it. You may even be harmed at times. But when you do face it, trust that God's with you. And trust in the ultimate fulfillment of these promises when Jesus returns. Trust that He will put a full and final end to all sin and evil when you are with Him in eternity. Here's the best way to think of this. Here's the greatest reason you can trust what's said here. Let's look to Jesus Himself. Think about Jesus Himself for a moment. As you look to Jesus, you will see that even Jesus Himself was not spared from facing evil and suffering. In fact, He faced it unlike anyone ever has or ever will. A blameless, perfect, righteous, sinless God, Almighty, fully God and fully man, was mocked, beaten, spit upon, unjustly accused, falsely accused, unjustly sentenced, and nailed to a tree to die a slow, excruciating death. And not only that, the physical aspects of it, spiritually, He took upon Himself the sin of the world. Is Psalm 121, which by the way, Jesus would have known and read and prayed, did that not apply to Him? That helps with the answer to that question, doesn't it? You bet it applies to Him. Because on the third day, He rose from the dead. Amen. And He's ruling and reigning at the right hand right now. He's come back. And when He does, He's going to make everything right, fully and finally and completely. Because Christ has overcome, Christ has conquered. You can rest in the reality of His protection for you and me. Let's pray about it, okay? God, You're real, and You're faithful to Your promises. Psalm 121 is applicable to our lives. It was applicable to Jesus. Though He suffered, He was delivered. Evil could not ultimately conquer Him or not ultimately harm Him. Yes, He encountered it. Yes, He faced it. But on the third day, He rose from the dead. And You rule and reign, Lord, now and eternity. In Your